Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of the Apostle Paul, the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, reading verse 16. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and verse 16, these two words, two tremendous words, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore, the words of the Apostle Paul, and this will be the subject of our thinking this morning. Well, it is a great pleasure and privilege to come and to be with all of you today, and particularly this morning, and I do send all the best wishes of all the members of the church at East Dulwich. They do send all their Christian love. But, well, we come to consider this tremendous verse, and, well, when we think of these words, we are to put them in some kind of context, the words of the Apostle Paul to the believers in the church at Thessalonica. And he is drawing to the end of this letter, this first letter that speaks so much about Christ and about his second coming in particular. But here he is giving exhortations, instructions. And this is his first instruction, rejoice evermore, as he draws near to the end of the letter. Rejoice evermore. And it is an instruction, we have to remind ourselves. This is a duty for Christians. This is not just something nice to tickle us. This is actually something we have to obey. It's an exhortation. It's a commandment. But what a lovely commandment it is. Of course, none of the commandments of God we should ever think of as grievous or burdensome in some way. Some Christians sometimes are tempted to think that to obey God, to obey his commandments, well, that's a hard thing to do. It's a burdensome thing to do. But here's a commandment, an exhortation, something we're instructed to do, and how wonderful it is to rejoice evermore. A wonderful commandment. God desires us to rejoice. To rejoice always, for our hearts to ever be in that state of great rejoicing, and this is so very important. It is so important, just by way of introduction, it's a tremendous part of our witness to be joyous people. How do Christians see us? Christians see us perhaps as people who, well, we love the Bible. We know a lot about the Bible, we know a lot about doctrine, we do a lot of service, they see us doing that. But do they see us as joyous people? That we rejoice to do these things? Sometimes, I fear to say, but sometimes in our Reformed circles, which we hold dear and have so many noble aspects to it, the Reformed ministry, but sometimes amongst Reformed churches, perhaps we're not quite as good as being joyous and joyful in our service. We're very good at doctrine and everything else, and reverence, and those are good things. But rejoice evermore. Rejoicing, we should not be afraid to be people of joy, those who delight to serve God. And so this will be our thinking this morning. Well, the first thing I would like to say about this instruction is there's a great precondition for Christians. If we are to rejoice evermore, well, we have to be sure that we know the Lord, that we truly rejoice in him, that we truly are saved, that we are truly at peace with God. If we are not, we cannot truly rejoice. It's impossible. Are we at peace with God? Peace is very important in this letter to the believers at Thessalonica, even in this chapter. verse 13 of chapter 5. The Apostle Paul at the very end of the verse exhorts, be at peace among yourselves. There must be peace amongst believers. And there can only be peace amongst believers if one is at peace with the Lord. And then again in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very God of peace. If you have not made peace with God, well then he's not really a God of peace to you, is he? We all know that we have to make peace with God. Christian people, saved people all know and understand that they are saved, reconciled to God. Once there was a time when they were not reconciled to God, when they were enemies toward God. God and they were on opposing sides. There was sin in between them. They were rebels against God because of their sin. But then there came that day when their sins, well, they were removed. They trusted in Christ. They knew that God placed their sins upon Christ, and he suffered and died. He bore all their sins away. So now they are reconciled to God. Peace has been made with God. That is how we know that we are reconciled, that peace has been made. Christ suffered and died for me. Therefore, I am reconciled to God. I was once an enemy of God. Now I am considered, well, as his son, as his child. I have found that peace with God. And then, once you know that peace, then you can rejoice. Only then can you truly rejoice evermore, as the apostle means here, means to communicate. Only when you have found that peace. Joy is the consequence of peace. The consequence of peace. Only when we know peace. You think of a great conflict coming to an end. You think perhaps of the Second World War. And well, that great outpouring of joy at the end of the Second World War. Everybody was so jubilant. There were people celebrating in the streets. There was great joy. But only once peace had been signed and sealed. It couldn't happen before peace was declared. No, peace had to be declared first, and then there was joy. So we have to know peace with God before we can even begin to think about joy in God and in Christ. So if anybody, well, does not know that peace, well, that joy is, it's an elusive thing. It's something that they can never really attain to. So that's my first point. For us to know that great joy, we must have peace with God. But Christian joy, it's so wonderful. Christian joy, it's unique to believers. The joy that a Christian has cannot be found anywhere else in the world. It's very different to the joys that an unbeliever has. Yes, an unbeliever does have joys. We're not going to take away their joys from them. But they're very different. They're temporary, of course. They're only very short-lived. But the joy of an unbeliever, well, an unbeliever's joys depend on what the world can give them. What the world can give them. Something needs to happen to them in order for them to be joyous. Was something like, well, when I think of my own days as an unsaved person, and there were many in my early adulthood as an unsaved person, well, I could only find joy in things that happened to me, things that I did, experiences. Perhaps if I went on a luxurious holiday, or had a pay rise or something like that, or maybe went to a party or some comedy show or something. You have to go somewhere. The world has to give you all your joys. You're so dependent on the world as an unbeliever. But a Christian is different. His joy is in himself. It's not in the world. His joy also is already in him. It's an inner joy. It's a joy that God has placed within him. The joys of a worldling, of a believer, of an unbeliever rather, they're dependent on the world. But a believer has his joy within himself, that joy of salvation, that peace with God. Our joy, of course, because our joy is in us, is inward, well, it cannot be taken away by any man. Our joy is in our souls, so no man can take it away from us. The joy of an unbeliever, because he's dependent on the world, his joys can easily be taken away. If he rejoices in his job, in his career, one day his career might be taken away from him. If he rejoices in his wealth, in his riches, one day his joy might be taken away from him. This is such an uncertain world. Our circumstances can change just like that. Their joys can be taken away. But our joys cannot be taken away from us. They are within us. They are secure joys, not the insecure joys of this world. And well, insecurity amongst unbelievers, and perhaps you've noticed this, it only becomes more pronounced when an unbeliever gets older. I've known of, sadly, of a number of people who, when they get older, unbelievers I'm talking about, when they get older, well, they become increasingly bitter. They look back upon their lives and they're so bitter. They think about all the things that they haven't done, all the things they wanted to do, but they could never get round to it. And they become so bitter, and they have lives full of regrets. And even those, perhaps, who have had successful lives, some worldlings can have successful lives, but even they become very bitter at the end of their lives, because they know that their glory days, they're behind them. They're gone. That's in the past. Now they have nothing to look forward to. What have they got to look forward to now? They're elderly. Their joys, their glory days are all in the past, can never be retrieved. And they have nothing to look forward to at all. So they, even they, become bitter. But you contrast that with an elderly believer, with somebody who has lived and walked with the Lord. An elderly believer, well, it is so very different. He knows that he has trusted in God, that he has served God, that he has lived the life that God wanted him to live. Yes, well, perhaps it won't be a perfect life. There will still have been mistakes, still falls, but God was there always to pick him up when he stumbled, to set his feet upon that rock. And well, you think of so many believers, when they come to Christ, when they're used of God, will they do things that they never would have done if they had been left in their unbelief? Things they never would have done. God used them for a glorious purpose. God showed them great gifts and talents and abilities that they had and used them wonderfully. There are no regrets for somebody who has walked with the Lord and comes to the end of their life. None at all. They know that God has walked with them. And then, well, when you think, what have they got to look forward to? No Christian believer can say, I've got nothing to look forward to. They have everything to look forward to. No matter how old they get, they're one step nearer heaven, nearer eternal life, near to being in the presence of their dear Saviour, nearer to the resurrection, to eternal peace and eternal joy. They have everything to look forward to. What a tremendous contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. What a contrast between their joys. One, well, has nothing to look forward to. The future is very bleak. The other can look forward to that new heavens and that new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, said the Apostle Paul. Paul knew that he had everything to look forward to. Dear friends, this is the joy And I hope you can see the great difference and the great privilege and blessing that we have, because God has led us to this tremendous joy, and all of it undeserved, unmerited by us. We have tremendous cause to rejoice. But rejoice evermore, in this context, well, I mentioned it's an exhortation, and really included in this verse is it's an exhortation to continually exercise joy, to not let your joy diminish. Rejoice evermore. You must keep up your joy in Christ. Preserve your joy in God. And how do we achieve this? How do we sustain our joy? How do we rejoice evermore? And I would like to propose a few things this morning. Well, one way is to remember that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. We read from Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is listed there. One of them is joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So in order to cultivate joy, in order to sustain our joy, we must do those things that the Spirit loves, that God loves. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We must keep ourselves from the things that the Spirit hates, that grieves away the Holy Spirit of God. That's the commandment. Keep away from those things that grieve the Holy Spirit, and then we will preserve our joy. So we are to keep ourselves from things that God has commanded us to avoid. We think particularly, perhaps, of worldliness. Worldliness. When we are taken up and enchanted by the things of the world more than the things of God. When we are so impressed by all its entertainments and by all the things that the world offers, it takes all our joy. And these things are to be avoided. Worldliness in a Christian can reduce Christian joy. Well, you think of so many things that are in the world nowadays, in the entertainment and the media, so many things that are coarse and indecent and improper. You have all these TV programs and all these movies, and they're filled with blasphemy and swearing and violence. Do you think the Holy Spirit is pleased when we watch these things? No, this grieves the Holy Spirit away when we just sit and watch these things. And even things on the internet particularly, so many terrible things on the internet that do damage to our souls, so many indecent things, and we can so easily wander onto these sites without even noticing and spend hours on them. Well, this all grieves the Holy Spirit away. So much of these things poison our souls, and so it takes away our joy. I have noticed in my experience that worldly Christians are never joyous Christians. Worldly Christians are never joyous Christians. You see them come in, they come to the church, yes, they come and sit in the pews, but they look horribly bored. They look as though they don't want to be here. They can't wait for the preaching to be over, because their joys are not in the house of God. Their joys are outside in the world. They want to be through with church and get out and, oh, I want to watch this program and this movie. That's where their joy is. They're worldly Christians. So their joy in the world has drained their joy as a Christian, has drained their joy in Christian things. Worldly Christians are never joyous Christians, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And the world and the Holy Spirit, they are at odds one with another. So we have to increase our joy through pursuing those things that please the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure you know all these things, but just to remind you, we spend time with the Lord, of course, every day in our daily devotions. We read Scripture. We meditate upon Scripture. We don't read the Word of God as a chore. We meditate upon it. We memorize it. Memorizing Scripture can be a great source of joy. Memorizing the promises of God, how God will never forsake you, how our sins are as far removed from us as east is from the west. These things, when we meditate upon them, grant us great joy. We pray to God, coming to God with all our petitions, casting all our cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for us. Does that not bring joy to you? Whatever is in your heart, you can bring it to the Lord. This is what brings joy, not things of the world. Bringing our prayers to God, who we know delights to answer our prayers. What tremendous joy. And obviously, the opposite of worldliness, pursuing after holiness, denying ourselves each and every day, and all our unwholesome desires and appetites and lusts, doing all that we can, doing our best to obey God, knowing that at the end of the day, when we retire, when we go to bed, knowing in our hearts that we have done our best for God, that we have resisted that temptation, going to bed with a clean conscience, knowing that we have honoured our witness and testimony. That's joy. It's not going to bed at the end of the day knowing that we haven't really denied ourselves, knowing that really we're a bit of a hypocrite. We say we're Christians, but I did this and I did that. Having that guilty conscience at the end of the day, that's not joy. Joy is obeying God and doing that which we can to honour Him. Denying ourselves. There's joy that comes when we deny ourselves. Not pain, not oppression. And these are all ways of cultivating Christian joy. Rejoice evermore, says the Apostle. Now, one thing I have to add to this before we go any further is that Christian joy, joy as a Christian, should not be feigned. It should not be fake joy, pretend joy. That's worse than joy that is not there at all. If it's a fake type of joy, and sometimes we fall into that trap of having a fake kind of Christian joy. Sometimes it can be that a Christian, and I'm sure some of you will have experienced this, we can go through very difficult trials and afflictions and great burdens in our lives. And sometimes Christians, and this is wrong, if they're going through difficult times, they sometimes feel pressure to appear joyous because they're Christians. They feel, when they read things like this, rejoice evermore, well, I just have to grin and bear it. I just have to come into the church and bring an outward appearance of joy, a feigned appearance of joy. Well, is that what Paul means when he says, rejoice evermore? Just grin and bear it? Just have that stiff upper lip? No, dear friends, that's not what it means. Christian joy is not oblivious to pain, or to grief, or to bereavement, and things such as this. We're not called to grin and bear it. Yes, we do suffer pain and grief and so forth. But this is how Christian joy works in times of great affliction. This is how we can rejoice. When bad things happen to us, great trials, where does our joy come from? Well, our joy comes from knowing that God is over everything. God is over everything. Our sovereign God. That God, in His infinite wisdom, has allowed this difficulty or this trial to come into our lives. God has brought this thing, even ordained this thing to happen. It is not a catastrophe. It's not an accident. God is over this. The God who loves us, the God of our salvation, His gracious hand is even upon this difficult thing. And when we know that that is the case, Well, then we can rejoice. God will never do anything to oppress me, to harm me. God is over this. It's not an accident. I can rejoice. It may well be hard for me. It may well be very difficult, but it is God's way. And God's way is always good. God's way is always perfect. I can rejoice in this way, even though it's very hard. That's where our joy comes from. The unbeliever, of course, knows nothing of such joys. But we are in touch with the living God, and we know Him, and we love Him. All things are working to His perfect purpose. It may well be that you know some people, I certainly know people, who have been through very difficult things. Things that we can't even imagine in our own lives, they've been through them. And you say to them, brother, sister, how did you get through it? How did you get through it? And so often, you know what they say to you? They tell you, actually, that was the time when I felt closest to God. That was the time when I felt the most sweetest fellowship with God. That's the time when I saw the clearest answers to my prayer, when I felt the strength of the Lord really in me, not at any other time. And it's as though they're looking back on those difficult times with joy, because they knew that the Lord was closest to them at that time. That's where our joy comes from. That's how we can rejoice evermore, even in difficult times. The Lord brings great trials. Well, so often He brings those great trials simply to prove His faithfulness to us. Even when we're down and out, God will not forsake us. That's what He proves to us in our darkest hours, that He can make our bitter times so sweet. Rejoice evermore, dear friends. But well, I will begin to draw to conclusion. But let me just make this perhaps my final point on joy. Rejoice evermore. Well, joy is intimately connected with love. Joy is intimately connected with love. Now again, I know there are some preachers who talk only about the love of God and nothing else. And that's wrong. They don't talk about the holiness of God and sin and so forth. And we need to speak about that. But we must not be afraid to speak about love. Because you think about the greatest joys in your life. Every single one of us has great joys. Our greatest joys are always associated with the ones that we love the most. The ones that we love the most. With our families, with our wives, with our husbands, our children. The times of greatest joy, you think of the ones whom you love. Joy is intimately connected with love. Of course, love is a fruit of the Spirit, just like joy. So in order to increase our joys, well, it seems so very simplistic to say it, we must love one another. We love God, of course, that goes without saying, but we must love one another, particularly in the church in which God has set us. When we gather together, perhaps at the beginning of the Lord's Day, we must determine in our hearts, in our prayers, I will love being in the Lord's house this day. I will love singing the hymns. I will love the scripture readings. I will love praying together with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I will love my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I will love being there. I will love the fellowship that I have with them afterwards and during the day. I will love them. Then you will see the joy in the church really grow and begin to rise. There will be tremendous joy in the church if we purpose and determine to love one another. And we think of our service. Do we love our service? If we teach the young in the Sunday school, do you love teaching the young? Do you love the children who are brought into your midst? Do you care for them so deeply? You love them. You so desire to see them saved. You know, if you do that, God will see This person is not just teaching out of duty, out of routine. This person, he loves those children. God will see the love in your heart and he will abundantly bless, because love is the difference. It's not just someone reading from a text. You love those people before you. And God will bless. God sees our hearts. We have to endeavor to love with our hearts. So, dear friends, this is all included in here. We must love one another so that when visitors come into this place, we will be conspicuous by our love. So many churches, I'm sad to say, not Reformed, but so many churches I've been to in my Christian life, you go into them, it's very obvious they don't really even like each other, some of them. They can't stand each other and they're out of the door as soon as the service is over. But we must be those who are characterized by love. This is so very important. And well, as I draw to conclusion, may I remind you, this glorious reminder, that love will be the key to our eternal joy. The key to our eternal joy in heaven. We know, of course, that our eternal song, our eternal praise in heaven, will be that Christ died for us, the Lamb of God who took upon himself the punishment for our sin. But we, of course, are so aware, gloriously aware, of why. Why he took upon himself the punishment for our sin. Why did he do it? It was not some cold divine transaction. It was not an apathetic movement of the Holy Spirit and the Holy of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It was not cold. We know that Christ, out of love for us, went to the cross. We didn't deserve it. There was nothing in us that deserved salvation. We were sinners, rebel sinners. We deserved to go to hell and be lost eternally. But Christ, out of love, went to the cross, said to the Father, "Father, punish me instead of them. Pour out the wrath of God upon me so that they may be saved. They are my people. I love them and I give myself for them." That will be the cause of our joy in heaven. Not just that Christ died, but he loved me and he gave himself for me. It was out of eternal and divine love. All members of the Godhead involved, out of love for each and every one of us. So this, well, it is a fitting and worthy verse for us to contemplate and to memorize and to take into our hearts. May the Lord bless us. May we gladly take up this duty to rejoice evermore. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, oh Lord, how we thank thee that there is this instruction, this exhortation in thy word to rejoice. Oh Lord, perhaps it is the case that we have gone about our duties, that we have gone about our service without the love and without the determination to rejoice that we ought to have. But oh Lord, fill our hearts with rejoicing even now. Lord, help us to remember that Christ went to the cross out of love for his people, that he suffered and died that we may be forgiven. And oh Lord, this is something that is worthy of our praise and our eternal rejoicing. Lord, come and help us even this day. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.